morning, y'all. I'm Pastor Nick. Can I lay this on here? If I ask him in front of you, he can't say no. I was here a few months ago. How many of you were here? Oh, wow. I'm sorry. You're going to have to deal with me again. I consider it an unbelievable privilege when I'm asked to come back after I've shared somewhere. But you know my story, and you'll know why we need to pray right now. So let's pray. Father God, we want to open your word, and we ask you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, open our ears, our minds to what you're saying to your church, Lord. We want to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, I thank you for the privilege to be allowed again, to be in the pulpit, to be a man that's sharing your word with my brothers and sisters, Lord, who is not worthy, God. I'm not worthy, but because of you, we are worthy. And we want to respond to you today. We want to say yes, Lord. We want to be obedient, God. And we thank you for your grace. Lord, none of us deserve this. And you've lavished your grace upon us. And we just want to give you glory and honor and power and praise and thank you. So use this time for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been teaching a semester at the Bible College this year. Actually, Miles came 2 weeks ago and covered for me. But we're seeing some cool stuff happen, and I covet your prayers. Because these kids that are coming to the college, it's a hard world that we live in. And, you know, it's like Satan is not happy with what God is doing. And, you know, there's a lot of kids that are coming and are really opening up this semester more than I've ever seen before. And it's pretty amazing. And just to share with you, one of the things that I'm allowed to do is a Monday night afterglow. So, you know, I'm teaching these kids things that we learned back in, like, you know, the 80s in our church up in Seattle. Just the afterglows that we used to have and the gifts of the Spirit. And it's pretty cool because we're seeing some interesting things happening. This was how we went to Germany back in the early 80s and started really the first Calvary. And after a few years, we saw the gifts of the Spirit finally break through in the young people there. And it's how we saw so many churches start over there over the next 25 years. And it's not by power, it's not by might, it's not by demographics, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And so these kids, they can study and they can learn, and that's important, but it's got to be spirit and truth, right? So two Monday nights ago, last Monday night, because it was a holiday, we didn't do it. Or actually, it was because the women's conference was going on, so we wanted to get out of the way. But you can't believe what happened. We had one kid got a word of knowledge. It was about 90 kids out of, this year we have about 350 students. And one kid got a word of knowledge about halfway through things, and he says, I just sense the Lord wants to give some kids the gift of tongues. I always wait for something like that, because when some kid that's never ever had a gift like that before gets it, you know something's going on. And I'm like, okay, how many here have been praying for that gift? And about 10 kids raised their hands. So we have them come up, sit on the floor. We're all sitting on the floor. They're sitting on the floor around us. I have everybody get behind them and pray for them. And I said, now, we're not trying to coach anything here or make something happen, but we want to wait on the Lord. So let's just wait quietly and pray for these guys. Just keep your hands on them, keep praying. And I got this impression that, you know, somebody had this kind of a welling up inside, and they didn't understand what it was, but they knew it was something going on, you know. I said, does anybody, like, have this kind of a welling up going on inside of you? And I'm looking at these guys, you know, and all of a sudden this little girl in the back raises her hand. I'm like, you didn't come up here. You can't get this, you know? And she's back there. She's like, and I said, why don't you just close your eyes right now? You're before the throne of God. Just speak to your God. Speak your heart to your God. And she starts speaking in tongues. And it was something she told us later she's been praying since she was a kid for. And she's just going for it. And all of a sudden, at one point, she just stops and starts bawling. And she just falls over in the lap of her girlfriend, and she's hugging her, and they're both just, you know, praising God, and everybody starts cheering. And I said, now calm down. Let's see if God wants to give us an interpretation. And I go, does anybody feel like they understand what's going on? And it just keeps ringing in your head. You know, and this one kid over here goes, well, I never did anything like that, but I keep hearing praise to the Lord. I go, speak it out. He starts praising the Lord like you can't believe. And he stops in the middle of it. He goes, I don't even know what I'm doing. And I go, keep going. He's like, oh, God, really? And I'm telling all these kids are just cheering because they've only heard about this stuff. And so here's what's cool. Before the night was over, like 9 or 10 kids got the gift. Every one of them came with an interpretation from someone that had never, ever done anything like that. Isn't God awesome? And so some of these guys in the front, they didn't experience anything. I said, look, it doesn't mean you didn't get anything. It's probably going to happen in the shower, you know, in 2 weeks from now when you're singing to the Lord, you know. Get this. The next morning, this girl calls a girl in Subotica. God puts it on her heart to call this friend she made in Subotica. It's over in Yugoslavia. And it's someone that she met on an outreach when she was at the Bible school in Vita in Hungary. And so she's been keeping up with this girl and they Skype and things. So she calls her and she's asking her how she's doing and talking, you know, and she's shared the Lord many times with this girl and she's like, you know, kind of in the world, you know. And she, in the end, she goes, can I pray for you? And she says, yeah, go ahead. And so she prays for her. And when she gets done, it's quiet. And she goes, are you there? And she goes, when did you learn Serbian? And she said, I didn't learn Serbian. She goes, you just spoke perfect Serbian. And she goes, what did I say? And she goes, you just told me about how great your God is and how he sent his son to die for me. And she goes, I've heard you share this before, but she goes, will you pray for me to receive Jesus? Can you believe that? Oh, God is good. Man. Turn with me. I forgot we had to teach the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5. I came with something else this morning, and the Lord just showed me in the first worship that I need to do this scripture, so I want to be obedient to this. This is a text that God has written on my heart years ago before we went into the ministry, because I can really relate to Peter, and we see God coming to Peter. We see Jesus actually getting into his boat here. I can understand, you know, just by my own struggles, being a runaway, not having a diploma, and having the Lord take, it took almost 4 years for the Lord to really call me to Germany. I mean, we'd gone there, we'd been working with Christian bands, we'd been seeing kids coming to the Lord all over, but they weren't staying with it. I told you that last time, I'm pretty sure. So, you know, the last time that we were there was actually in 1987, and God says, I want you to start a church. And I'm just like, okay, Lord. And that's kind of what's going on with Peter here. It's like, you know, Peter's already met him. In John 1, Jesus says, your name's going to be Cephas. Jesus tells him there pretty much, you're going to be working with me. But then we see in Mark 4, they're fishing, and Jesus comes, they're out in their boats, and Jesus says, come and follow me. And so they bring their boats in and they follow him. This is a different situation. Here we see they've been fishing all night. Their boats are already on the shore. He's now got a multitude with him. He didn't have this multitude with him in Mark 4. And they're out washing their nets. So what we're seeing is, you know, Peter, because of who he was, he really felt like, you know, I'm not holy enough to be going with him. He doesn't know me, you know. And so we see Jesus keeps coming to him. And here he is now, as far as the record goes, this is the third time now. He actually, in chapter 1, the first time he saw Jesus turn the water to wine. But here he is back fishing again. We're going to actually see him even after this, after Jesus is crucified and he denies him, you know, and he's resurrected and he comes to Peter first. 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us first to Cephas and then he came to the rest. He came and he let Peter repent. He gave him a chance, but Peter still, because of his condemnation, went back to fishing in John 21. He tells the guys, I'm going fishing. They're like, yeah, we're going with you. He's like, I knew it. I knew I couldn't do this. I'm not good enough. Man, how many hear that? Don't raise your hand, but how many hear that? We hear this all the time. There was a movie where a prostitute says to a guy, she says, the lies are easier to believe. And it's so true. And yet we need the Lord. We need that time with the Lord where he can speak his truth to us, where he can speak into our lives and just dispel the lies. And that's what he's going to do for Peter here. So he comes to Peter. It says in verse 1, "So it was that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," or Gennesaret. "He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." Now, I used to work in the fishing industry up in Alaska. And if you know anything about fishing, you look at this verse and then you look down at verse 5 where he says they fished all night and caught nothing. You smell something fishy. If you don't catch fish, you don't need to wash your nets. That's the only good thing about not catching fish. Why are they washing their nets? I spent a lot of time with fishermen. They're pretty hard guys, pretty proud guys. I mean, really proud. And I'll never forget the second time I was a bookkeeper on a boat called the Billiken for Trident Seafoods. I would have to pay these guys cash on the barrelhead. So some of the best fishermen came to our boat because we would give them cash. And we used to have like $200,000 to $300,000 on the boat at any time. And so it was like an unspoken rule among the captains of the fishermen that if you won that season, you put on the party. And it was just for the skippers. So I'll never forget, we were up in the wheelhouse and we're kind of closing things up, and it was a storm before this and it kind of calmed. And here's all these boats lined up and all the skippers are out on the deck. And Captain Bildad, that's what I call him from Starbucks, the movie, you know. He's like won the catch. This guy within like a week and a half got six figures cash for catching. So this was the most unbelievable fisherman I had ever seen. He was up there in Alaska 10 months out of the year, hardly had any relationship with his family whatsoever, had 18 guys working under him, and this guy was hardcore. I mean, when he would come in the wheelhouse and I'd have to pay him, I was like, you know, walking on eggshells because this guy had a temper. And I remember the first time I met him, I couldn't quit staring at his face because he's out in the weather all the time. And his face looked like the saddlebags off of a camel that had been out in the desert for 100 years. It was like, wow, you know. It's like, what are you looking at? Oh, nothing. You know. And so it's his catch. He won. He brought in the mother load. He's going to put on the party. So there's about 12 guys. It was just the beginning of the night. And he goes over in his boat and he gets out a 70-year-old bottle of scotch. Yeah, this has a spiritual end to it, okay? He cracks this thing open in front of everybody else. He starts drinking this thing. He's chugging it like a Coca-Cola commercial. And he gives it to the next guy and he does it, and the next guy and the next guy. And while this is going on, everybody in our fleet knows you stay away from this crowd. We forgot to tell the new deckhand. He flew in on a helicopter the night before. He's just strolling out there like, hey, all right, party, ah, you know. He stands next to Captain Bildad, and I'm up in the wheelhouse just going, oh, boy. And the bottle gets around to him, and he puts that thing up like everybody else, and he brought it down faster, and it came out faster than it went in. Looked like a blowhole on the back of a whale. And that guy, Captain Bildad, grabbed that thing. He went over to the hold and he grabbed a fish out. He squeezed that fish and he took the rest of the bottle and emptied it into the fish. Threw the bottle over the side, puts the fish up in the air, and he drinks the rest of the whiskey from the fish. And I'm standing there watching this, my mouth's like on the ground, you know. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, that's what my Peter was like. He was the boss. He was the head honcho. He was the guy. And he had to be tough. It was a tough job. And so here we see them washing their nets after they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Why would he have his guys doing that? Could it be because he wants everybody to think he caught fish that night? I think probably so. What's sad is, you know, this whole thing is a picture of the church and we're to be called to be fishing for men. How many churches today are washing their nets and not catching any fish, you know? So Jesus comes along and he realizes, you know, here's Peter, this is his boat. He gets into his boat. And I just love how God does this. We think God, you know, has forgotten us. We hear the lies, we're nobody. And God just comes along through some simple thing, a song or through his scriptures or through the radio or a teaching or a brother or a sister, and he gets in our boat to remind us he knows us. It says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know, that to me, when I first read that, I thought, shouldn't it say, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me? But it says, I know them. He knows us. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knew that before he called us. He knows our frailty. He knows the lies that are everywhere out here. And he wants to raise us above them. And that's what he's going to do in this situation. And so notice what it says in verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Notice here, a little from the land. In a few more verses, he's going to ask him to put the boat out into the deep. But Jesus never asks us to do more than we can handle. So he's asking him, just put the boat out there a little bit. And that's what the Lord does for us. Now, some of you, when they made the announcement about the children's ministry, I bet God spoke to your heart. And I bet some of you probably thought, I could never do that. Or maybe you thought, oh, that's putting your neck in the guillotine. Yeah, that's called ministry. And that's where God's able to do awesome things. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard started their ministries in the children's ministry. Pray about that. Now, it tells us if we're faithful in the small things, he will raise us up to be faithful over many. It's sad today when an organization starts thinking they can raise someone up to be faithful over many. That's where we get in trouble. But when God does it, oh boy, that's a door that's open that no man can close. Paul says, a great open door has been given to me in Ephesus. We're going to stay here for a while. That's a door God opens. And that's how he raises things up. He does it. But he says there's much opposition. It's always going to be like that. We're going to have opposition no matter what we're doing. But it's really cool to have opposition because you're doing something for Jesus. That's where we grow. That's what we're going to see here. So, you know, James Eliot said this. He said, it's not what I don't have that keeps me from being effective in ministry. It's what I think I need. That's a lie we got to watch out for. You know, Jesus says, be faithful in the small things and I'll raise you up to be faithful over many. You know, he's going to ask us at the end of time, when we come before him, the one thing we're going to hear from him is, what did you do with what I gave you? Not what did you do with what I gave him or her? What did you do with what I gave you? It's called our lot in life. And that's something that Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from taking. They had to take the promised land. God got them in there. They had to take it. And it's the same way with the promises today. If we're faithful in the small things, he will raise us up. He will conquer the Jerichos. He'll clean up the mess when we have AIs that aren't so good. Verse 4, it says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. When I see this, he stopped speaking. I don't know about you, but that says something to me. Because the Lord's always talking to us. This room is just filled with his voice. But are we tuning into it? Are we listening? But you see, when he stopped speaking, it's usually because he's asked us to do something and we won't do it. And he doesn't go on to the next step up the rung of being faithful. He waits right there with us. It tells us in Isaiah 30, it says he waits on us because he wants to be graceful for us. He'll tell us something. He'll confirm it in different ways. And then he just waits. So when I see this, he stops speaking. It's like, well, he's going to wait for Peter now to respond to what he says. And notice how he responds. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." Now, because of, you know, this hardness and because of washing the nets, I can envision this as though he's going, he doesn't want anybody to know he's been fishing all night, you know. He's like, "Master, I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. But because you want me to go out in the deep and put down the nets, I'll do it." You see, you don't fish that way. You don't fish in the daylight, and you don't fish in the deep for this type of fishing. You wait till the fish come in and lay their eggs, and you come and you wrap the nets around them, and they hit the bottom so they can't get under them, and then they send them up. That's how you would fish. And Jesus is saying, go out there to the deep where your nets aren't any good, and do it in broad daylight where your shadow is going to scare fish away. And put down your nets. And he's telling him, because you're going to catch some fish. And so Peter has to be obedient to that. You can imagine the pride he has to swallow to do this. And yet, look at what happens. In verse 6, "And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking." That's a mother load. That's a lot of fish. And it's when the fish would never get in the nets. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. But because God asked him to do it, it's the right place and it's the right time. I love it when God does this. God is so awesome. And he wants to do this in our lives. But we have to be obedient to that still small voice and say, "Yes, Lord." Even though everything is telling you, you're not worthy. You can't do it. You don't have an education. You've never done that kind of thing. Who do you think you are? That is a lie from the pit of hell. And sometimes it'll even come from some of the people that are closest to us. We need to give God the opportunity to build our hearts. Because where Jesus stopped and he started speaking to the crowd, guess who he had in the front row? Peter. And how is our faith built? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. And Jesus knew that. He's like, bring the boat out a little bit. He never gives us more than we can handle. And now that he's been ministering his truth in Peter's presence, he says, "I want you to put the boat out into the deep and do something nobody does." Here's the cool thing. His pride would say, "Don't you dare do it, because you're going to look like a fool in front of everybody in Capernaum that knows how to fish." But you see, the other side of it is, you do what the Lord asks and he blesses, everybody's going to go, "Oh man, did you see that? There is a God." Now, how did these fish get in this net is my question. I probably think different than you. I'm like, okay, this is an impossible situation practically, because God does supernatural things in natural ways. How did these fish get in there? Did they just accidentally just go by? I mean, maybe that happened. They put the nets down and Jesus is going, okay, at 3:33, if they put the nets down, they're going to catch that, you know. I don't think that's how it happened. I think it was more like God is going, "I need some fish to jump in the nets at 33 longitude, latitude 432. "Oh, yeah, God, did you hear that?" Everybody's like, and they're just jumping in the nets, you know. Because you see, every time you see animals in the Bible, they never have a problem doing what God asks them to do. It's always the people that have a problem doing what God asks them to do. Look at Balaam. He's disobedient. And there's an angel going to kill him. And the donkey goes, "Arr!" And he's going, "You stupid donkey." And he's going, "Hey, you're going to get killed, man." I tell you, the best one's Jonah. Here he is, you know, God asked him to go to Nineveh. He hates Nineveh. He gets in a boat and he's going to Tarsus. Tarsus is the farthest he could get from Nineveh. And in fact, it's out of Nineveh's reach because they were a cruel people. They were wicked people. And he did not want to preach the gospel to him. The good news. What happens? It's a storm. You know, on that boat, I guarantee you, if you weren't a believer and the Jews were supposedly those that worshiped the true and living God, You look at Jonah and you'd never know he was someone that worshiped the true and living God. He was under radar here. In fact, he was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. And they had to go and wake him up and go, is this because of you? And he's like, yeah. And he tells him the truth. He finally repents. And he says, look, it's not going to change, guys, until you throw me over. He's disobedient, running from God. And he gets thrown into the water. And what happens? I need a well. Oh boy, I can do something for God. You know, okay, I'm going to go. Don't eat him. I need him, you know. It's really bizarre because it says that he vomited him out. He landed on dry land with vomit. He was covered in vomit. I guarantee he didn't care. He was glad he was on dry land. And he had another chance. It actually shows us he thought he was in hell when he was in the belly. You know what happens? This is what scientists say. Christian scientists that have studied this, they say the first thing that happens with a person that's in the stomach acids of a big fish is they turn white. It bleaches their skin. Second thing that'll happen in time is all of their hair, every hair on their body will fall off. Third thing that'll happen in any amount of time, and this was 3 days, they say probably all of his clothes dissolved. And now here he is, on dry land, white, hairless, and naked. Repent! You know, could you imagine that? And yet he thought he was in hell, and the only thing he had was his mind. And there, he used it to glorify God. He repented. He said, God, forgive me. And God allowed him to have another chance. And I could go on and on. I've got a list of animals God uses. And you know what? He's still doing it today. If I'm allowed to speak, all I can say is, God, let this donkey speak for you, you know? Man. So here the fish actually are used by God to speak something to Peter that nothing else is going to. Jesus gets in his boat and he uses those fish to show him God loves him and God wants him to do this for people. And God does that. He does it at Pentecost. It's amazing. And even after Pentecost, 3,000, 5,000 men getting saved. Man, that's amazing. Notice, Here's what happens in verse 6. It says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and they signaled to their partners, verse 7, to come and to help. And they came and they filled both boats. These fish are like they just keep jumping. They're jumping in the boats now, you know. And this is what's cool about the ministry is God will call someone, and then through them, he'll call others to come and to minister with them. And people will see, wow, this person's from God. I want to be a part of their ministry. And that's what's going on here, because in the end, Jesus calls them all, but he's really calling Peter. And they all follow Jesus. So notice here in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He thinks the Lord doesn't know that. The Lord knows that. It says he sympathizes with our weakness. He hurts with us. And he knows the best thing he can do for us in that is get us out of it by using us, calling us, filling us, giving us vision. You know, without vision, we perish. Peter was, I guarantee he was the most miserable fisherman on that boat, on that sea. And look at what God does with him. God turns him into one of the greatest preachers of that first generation. So in verse 9 it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Notice, the Lord knew what it would take to get their attention. And him coming and bowing down at the feet of the Lord, this is what the Lord needed. You see, that didn't happen in John 1, and it didn't happen in Mark 4. But it happened here. And now he can do it. Now he can follow Jesus. Because Jesus just shows him, I know you, Peter. I know you. verse 10, it says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Notice he says this to Simon. Notice what happens, verse 11. "So when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him." Isn't that cool? God does this powerful thing for Peter, but through Peter, others see it. That's how God works. It's through what we do and how we live, you know, and how we overflow with his Spirit. I'll never forget the first time I was in Europe. It was in 1984, and I'm sorry, it was the second time. And it was in Amsterdam. And do you guys know who Karen Lafferty is? She was Chuck Smith's first worship leader, one of them. She wrote the song, "Seek Ye First." "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That woman still to this day lives off the royalties of that song. God has blessed her. That song is the most translated song in other languages than any song in the world. Isn't that cool? So she started a ministry in Amsterdam with YWAM called Musicians for Missions. And so in, I think it was 85, I was there and took her to the airport after we did this thing for Billy Graham. He had this itinerant mission evangelist conference where they brought evangelists from all over the world, third world country. And after that, I take her to the airport and she lets me use her car for 2 weeks. So I'm driving it from the airport and I'm going out to this musicians fellowship that was going to take place in northern part of Holland. And I hit the brakes at one point, and this case comes out from under the seat. And it was back when they had things called cassettes. And it was full of cassettes, and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, something new, you know." And I pull it out, and it says Keith Green on it. Well, I love Keith Green's music, but this was Keith Green speaking to 25 people at an Amsterdam base. And the first tape was him doing worship. The second tape was like an hour of him answering questions. And so that tape was about halfway through. I just put it in where it was. And somebody said, "How do you have the ministry you have? What do I do to get a ministry so effective to reaching the lost?" I'll never forget what he said, because here's where I was. I was wrestling with the Lord, who was calling me to start a church in Germany. Without a high school diploma, not a penny in my pocket. And he's going, "I want you to come here and start a church." No Calvaries anywhere in Europe, which is what I thought was really at the time the only church. And so, you know, I start listening to this and he says, "You know what? My ministry is not to the lost." So I don't have a ministry to the lost. And they go, "Well, what's your ministry?" He said, "My ministry is to the Lord." He said, "We're in a world that laughs at Jesus and spits on Jesus and uses Jesus as a curse word." And he says, "I want to let God know I'm for him. I'm for Jesus." He says, "When I worship the Lord, I'm telling the Lord, 'Here I am, Lord.' They're going that way. I want to go against the grain. I want to worship you. I want to love you. I want to bless you." You know, it says in Acts, they ministered to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? Worship him in spirit and truth. And he says, "You know what? I get filled and I overflow." And so he says, "My ministry's to the Lord, but what comes to me overflows, and it overflows to the church." Oh, man, that hit me so hard. I'm thinking, okay, well, let's come over here and start a Bible school, or let's do this, anything but start a church. And I had to learn that the church is Jesus's ministry. This is what he came and started and left with us. Everything else, if it's going to be a healthy ministry, it needs to come out of his ministry. It needs to overflow from his church. And I'd heard my pastor say that before, but I didn't really hear it until right then. And Keith Green says, "So my ministry is to the church and to lead them into worship of my God." He goes, "That's what overflows when my pot is full." He says, "Anything left over from that, it goes out to the world. It's all I have to give the world is what's overflowing from that." Isn't that cool? I heard that and I was like, oh my gosh. You know, I was writing Christian music, I'm doing concerts, I'm wanting to be an event. I was an evangelist, but you know, when somebody would say, will you do worship? I'm like, oh, okay, I'll do that. I'm like, okay, it's not my gift, you know, but I'll do that. And it's like my heart just wasn't right until I heard that. And I realized I got it backwards. I'm praying for a ministry to the lost, and I'm forsaking ministry to the Lord and ministry to his church to come and worship them. And I'm wondering why I'm, you know, banging against walls everywhere I'm going. And I remember somebody gave me an old van, and I used to go down in between tours. I would go down and park at this camping ground down on the Rhine River. And I would sit there and I would worship God. And that's when I began to be anointed. From that point on, my ministry to the lost never stopped. And it grew and it grew and it grew. But it always was overflowing from my ministry to the Lord. I couldn't wait to just get alone with the Lord and worship him. And the more I would do that, the more vision would begin to start. The more I would see my sin and I would repent. The more he would be able to show me you need to go and say you're sorry. You know, I mean, that's where the ministry's at. Letting Jesus get in our boats and go to work with us. That's life and life abundant. Amen. And the Lord, I know the Lord this morning is speaking to many of your hearts. Because you've been hearing the lies, and maybe the lies are coming more than you want them. And it is easier to believe the lies. But the truth is this. God gave you his only son. What more won't he do for you? That's scripture. What more won't he do for you? And it doesn't matter who you are. He's given you a lot. You know what the lots are? In Joshua 18, it tells us that they were there in the promised land, and there were seven tribes that had not yet possessed their land, their lots. It's like they were just going, we can't do it. And Joshua comes to me and goes, what are you doing? And they're like, there's giants in the land. We can't take it. You know? And he's going, no, you can take it. Go do it. And here's what he does. He brings the Ark of the Covenant from Gilgal. And he brings it to Shiloh where they were. And after that, the worship was reestablished. Their great God was in their midst. God was able to move their hearts and defeat the lies. And they took the promised land. And some of you this morning, that's speaking to you. Some of you this morning, I don't even have to paint the picture anymore for you. God's speaking to your heart. He's showing you that he's given you a lot. Maybe you even kind of were working with that and seeing things happening, and maybe the lies kind of knocked your back, or maybe compromise or sin. And the Lord's going, it's okay. Just repent. Give it back to me. You know, repenting is not just for the sinner. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter when he washed his feet. He goes, you don't need a bath. You just need to wash your feet. Maybe that's what you need this morning. This morning, God, maybe he's given you an opportunity to humble yourself and not be humbled. Because, you know, it says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. It gives us seven steps he took down there. Even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider it robbery. He let go of that to be able to come down to us. And in there it says he humbled himself, even to the point of death. And even death on a cross, which was the most humbling thing there was. And he says to you this morning, all I need from you is to be like Peter. I just need you to humble yourself. Humble yourself. And let me take your boat out into the deep. And let me show you things that nobody can show you. I want to show you because I love you. Because you're the apple of my eye. And you're my workmanship. And I am doing all of this for you. Father God, thank you. For your presence here today. Who are we, Lord, that you would come to us? There's none like you, Lord. You're truly an amazing and awesome God. And we want to respond to you today, Lord, because you come to us and you bring to us words of eternal life, Lord. Where else are we going to get that? And Father, we just want to confess to you that we're so sorry, Lord. We're sorry that we've not been allowing you to get in the boat, that we've been ignoring certain things that you've shown us that you want us to do, Lord. Forgive us, Father God. And we pray, Lord, you forgive us for washing the nets maybe where we're not even fishing. God, forgive us, Lord. We want to follow you, Jesus. And we hear the call this morning again. And we want to deny ourselves and follow you. If you're here this morning and you need to deny yourself, you want to humble yourself, you want to crucify this thing in the flesh, then you need to just stand right now and just say, I'm sorry. And let the Lord humble your flesh. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And though I walk in the flesh, I walk by faith in the Son of God. God bless you, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else, just stand where you are. This is your opportunity. God bless you, brother. It's your opportunity. God bless you, sister. And say, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with letting my flesh keep me back. I want to serve you with all I have. God bless you, brother. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. I'm just going to wait a little bit longer because some of you are like me. You just got a little bit kind of thick skin like Captain Bildad. Takes a little longer for it to set in. Yes, God bless you, brother. Anybody else? Believe me, this morning the Lord will take this thing that he's putting his finger on and he will throw it as far as east is from west. And if you can't make this stand in here, you're never going to make it out there. And he's asking you right now to put the boat out to the deep. When we started this service, he put it out just a little. Now he's saying put it out to the deep. Anybody else? Just stand to your feet right now and say, I want to do it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you, sister. God bless you. Father, we stand before you and you alone, Lord. This is all about you, Lord. We surrender everything to you. Use us, God. Use us to glorify yourself, to glorify your kingdom, to further your kingdom, but further it tonight, Lord, right here today in our hearts. We just open our hearts to you right now. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would fill them with your spirit right now. You would comfort their hearts. You would speak truth, Lord, that will set them free and allow them to jump this hurdle, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless them more than they could ever imagine, Lord. Show them all your goodness, God, right now, as you fill them from head to toe with the power of your Holy Spirit, as you overflow from their hearts right now, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. If you didn't stand this morning, it's okay. The Lord loves you so much. But he's working on your hearts. And he's not going to quit knocking. He wants you to follow him with all your heart. And he's doing that. Even if you don't think he is. Because he is a great and awesome God. So let's worship him and give him thanks. Why don't you stand?